If you've got your Bibles, open them to Job 38. If you have one of our Welcome Desk Bibles, you can find Job 38 on page 761. 761, Job chapter 38. If you're new at being here, if you're not here regularly, if this is your first time, we've been going as a church chapter by chapter through this book of Job. And if you're not familiar with Job is a book about a man who was righteous and a good man, minding his own business, when all of a sudden God allowed nearly everything in his life to be taken away. He's minding his own business. He's a good man. He's not done anything deserving of having things taken from him, but he was a rich man. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his means of making money, his cattle, all of his animals are stolen. His properties are destroyed. All of his children in one day are all enjoying a feast together when a storm comes and makes the building collapse on them, and he loses all of his children. He's diseased with boils and blisters from head to toe. He's literally afflicted in every possible way that a human can be afflicted. Job is. What remains is his life and his wife, and even so, his wife tries to convince him to curse God and die. So he's lost everything except for his life. This is Job. And yet all the while, at the beginning, Job refused to curse God. He refused to blame God. He knew that God was good, and despite his current circumstances, God was good, and in some way he was going to see that. But chapter after chapter, he's been worn down without relief. He's still physically in anguish. He's not gotten any of his stuff back. He sees no end. And while he trusts God, he begins to question God's justice and his goodness. He's a roller coaster of emotions, as any of us would be, certainly. Let's really be honest here. If any one of these things had happened to us, we would probably be more of an emotional wreck than Job. If one portion of Job's suffering came on us, we would question God. We doubt his goodness or his administration of justice. So after all this time, Job wavering, roller coaster of emotions, trusting God, doubting God, trusting God, doubting God. His whole time, his main concern is that God is not speaking to him. We're now 37 chapters complete, and Job has maintained his innocence and his desire to hear from God. And so after all this time, we're going to finally hear from God. It's what Job wanted, and it's what each of us want. We want to hear from God, especially when we suffer, right? When we're suffering, we want to hear from God. When people suffer, they need God to speak. We said this a few weeks ago. The last thing people who are suffering need is for you to speak. They need for God to speak. And so here we are this morning. I hope you've come expecting to hear from God as Job has been waiting for 37 chapters. I hope you're expecting to hear from God. And as Mark made clear last week, I hope you've come in a posture to hear from God. Not just expecting God to speak to you in some specific way that only you are expecting, but coming expecting to hear from God and open to how he wants to speak to you. So that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we're expecting to hear from God and wanting to hear from him however he wants to speak to us. So let's pray together and we'll step into the text. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you speak to people. Thank you that we're not Job and we don't have to wait 37 chapters to hear from you. I pray for some in this room that may be on their 27th chapter and they just need to hear from you. I pray this morning that they would hear a fresh word from you, an encouragement from you, a reassurance from you. I pray that your promises would become evident to them this morning. I pray for each one of us, regardless of what we're going through. God, I pray that we'd be able to just set that aside this morning and hear from you. Hear from your word. Let it speak to us. Let your Spirit do the work that only it can do in our hearts. And so that's my prayer this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd make it so. Through your word and through your Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the text this morning, I think we're going to see, in all of chapter 38, we're going to see one really serious truth that we need to understand as believers, and then two clarifications of that truth. The one truth that we all need to understand is made evident in verses 1 through 3, and that is the fact that God speaks. God speaks. Hear it again this morning. God speaks. Even though we've had 37 chapters of silence, and if you're anything like me, that is what I tend to focus on. 37 chapters of silence. I've had all this time, God, you're not talking to me, and I get stuck in the 37 chapters. In the meantime, I miss the reality of the beginning of chapter 38. It's important for us to understand God speaks. We serve a living God who has spoken and still speaks in our day. Verses 1 through 3 say this, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" The problem that God seems to be addressing with Job here is not a new problem, obviously, but it's an ongoing problem. It was a problem in Job's day, and it's a problem in our day. It's an age-old problem, and that is the fact that we talk too much and listen too little. We are full of words and empty on ears. God addresses Job, and he asks him, "Who are you to darken my counsel?" That's literally what this says. It's like the idea of obscuring vision with darkness. Why are you darkening the vision of my wisdom? And the way that Job was doing that, evidently, if we were to take an honest look back over the last 37 chapters, the discourse between Job and his friends give a one-page speech, Job gives a three-page speech. Job is never at a loss for words, and so the way that Job is darkening God's counsel is, unfortunately, with too many words. He's using a surplus of words. He's talking too much. And he says, that causes my wisdom to not be heard. We don't have that problem today, do we? I don't have that problem. You might. I don't know. People talking too much, listening not enough. We've talked about this ad nauseum in here, right? We have everywhere we look, we have experts who are willing to give their advice on how to do something, even if they've only done it once. They have the ability to post it on social media or on YouTube, and it's a how-to video on something they've done one time. They're all of a sudden an expert. It's important to remember that God does speak. I heard a long time ago a ministry leader say this, "We either start with God's word or man's word." And I think if we're here at church on a Sunday morning, we would probably agree the appropriate way to start is to start with God's word. I think we would all say, yes, that's a good starting line. We should start there. We should end there. We should be there all in the middle. But the reality is, we don't live that way. When difficulty hits, we typically are more receptive of someone's practical, experiential advice than we are the time it takes to sit under God's word, to open his word, to read his word, to see what his word says about our circumstance. We'd rather talk to someone who's been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, than we would hear what God has to say about the circumstance. I wonder where you start when you face difficulties. I wonder who your first call is. Is it to a friend or is it to the Father? Where do we start when we're facing difficulties? Do we start with God's word or do we start with man's word? Then the second question I think we have to ask ourselves is, we may start there, but who do we hear better? Do we hear man's word better or do we hear God's word better? Where do we go first, and what do we give priority? Mark did well last week in challenging us to put ourselves in situations to hear from God. Right? Because God wants to speak to us, the question is, how much do we really want to hear from God? And while we saw last week, and we get the demonstration of it here in chapter 38, verse 1, it says that God spoke to Job in a storm. We know from Scripture, God doesn't always speak to us from a storm, does he? Sometimes God speaks to us in a whisper. Are we only waiting for the storm, or are we listening if it comes in a whisper? God speaks, and since Job has been doing an awful lot of speaking, God says it's time for you to get ready to wrestle. That's wrestle with an A, not an E. Wrestle. Literally, what God tells him to do here is to gird up his loins. The NIV in verse 3 says, brace yourself like a man. The imagery is taking up the extra fabric from a garment, tucking it between your legs into your belt to get ready to run a race or to physically wrestle with a person. He says, get ready to do something difficult. And what's that difficult thing that God's going to ask him to do? Does he want to physically wrestle with Job, or what does he want Job to do? What does verse 3 say? Answer me. You shall answer me. Get ready for a difficult task. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking about how people will be recognized, how believers will be recognized, that they'll be recognized by their fruit. He says a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. And he specifically talks about how it comes out of our mouth. And he says that our mouth is like a peephole into our heart. You probably know this. He says, out of the overflow of the mouth, what? Or out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouth is like a peephole into our heart. And he goes on and he says, we should be careful because on the day of judgment, we will all give an account for every careless word we've spoken. Every careless word we've spoken. I wonder, as Jesus was speaking this to those around him, if he was thinking about this time when he had to check Job. If in his mind is running that one time when he had to tell Job, act like a man, get ready to answer me. We'll all give an answer one day. I don't say this to scare you. I say it to warn you. Jesus says it will all give an answer one day. And I wonder if you know what the only appropriate answer on that day is. The only appropriate answer on that day is Jesus. What about that thing you said? Jesus. Do you remember that one time? Jesus. The only appropriate answer on the day of judgment is Jesus. We'll all give an account for the reckless things we've said, and I pray that you know Jesus, because if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, he will nod in agreement as the Father asks the questions and you respond, Jesus, he will say, yes, he is mine. We'll all give an account one day. God speaks. His word is worth waiting for. Over and above any humanly wisdom, over and above any expert advice, God's word is worthy to be waited on. Are you waiting on God's word? And here's what I know. If we wait on God's word and we act on God's word, you know what we'll hear on that day of judgment? Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are words worth waiting for. God speaks in verses 1 through 3. But we said we were going to interact with this really important truth and then two clarifying points. The first clarifying point is found in verses 4 through 24, and that is that God speaks as creator. God speaks as the creator of all things. God speaks as creator. God is the only being qualified to speak in any situation. He's the only being capable and qualified to speak in every circumstance because he, as creator, has a perspective that all other beings lack. We all lack, every other being in creation lacks God's perspective. God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the only non-created beings. So his word comes with power and clarity of the OG, only God. You thought I meant OG something else, didn't you? He's the only God. He speaks as creator. Job's been questioning God's strategy, right? 37 chapters, we talked about this. He's had moments of strength, but he's had moments of weakness, and he's begun overwhelmingly to question God's strategies. And he's indicated even at times that he maybe could do a better job of managing and doing things than God could. Read verses 4 through 7 with me. God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" God says, "You're so smart. You're so good at this kind of stuff. Tell me, where were you when I created the earth? What were you doing?" If we were to read on, we'd see in verses 8 through 11, he talks about, "How about when I measured the sea? Do you know how many gallons are in the ocean? Do you know that?" If we read verses 12 through 15, he'd say, "Maybe you were involved in establishing the morning and the evening. Were you part of that? That was your part of creation? Is that where you contributed in creation? No, maybe not. Okay, verses 16 through 18, maybe you were part of creating the caves, the deepest part of the earth, the recesses of the earth. Maybe you were down there etching out the caves. Is that what you were doing?" Or in verses 19 through 21, "If you didn't establish the light, you didn't create morning or evening, you weren't the one that dug out the caves, maybe you know where light and darkness are kept. Maybe you know where they are at. No? How about where I keep the snow and the hail for the days of storm? You don't know that either?" God was clarifying that as creator, he has a viewpoint that Job lacks. And it surpasses anything that we could possibly imagine. I think if we're honest, we've probably all been in Job's shoes before. While we may not have suffered to the extent that he has, we have questioned why God did or didn't do something, why he did or didn't allow something. We have, in difficult circumstances, begun to question whether or not God really knows what he's doing or whether you might could do a better job if you had control. We think for a moment that we could do better in governing the world, but in actuality, if we were to step back and look at our circumstances, what we're really saying is, "I would treat me better than this." It's never about anyone else. It's always about us. I would treat me better than this. And in so doing, God is revealing to Job the difficulty of his viewpoint. Because he says everything is connected, right? It's all connected. So the better you treat yourself, there is downstream effects that will affect other people. We never consider how the rest of creation would be impacted if we were to be in charge. God is rebuking Job, but you need to hear me this morning. Like, this is, Jeff Schrader said something to me this morning, and I think we kind of misread this. At surface value, we read this a lot as rebuke. But hear this morning. God is rebuking Job for his perspective of thinking that God maybe doesn't know what he's doing, but he doesn't charge him with sin. God doesn't charge Job with sin here. He's helping him see his error of his viewpoint in hopes that Job will drop his claims of innocence. If we were to rewind and look at all these chapters, Job has maintained two things, right? That he's innocent and God's not speaking. And God's like, "Oh, I'm speaking now, and you're going to be the one to declare I'm not innocent." He wants Job to see the error of his ways and to trust God for his honor and his destiny. Job thinks he's in control of his honor and his destiny, and God says, "If you just listen, you'll see that it's different." And this really is a clear picture of the gospel. God, I hope you hear this in the right heart this morning. God didn't send Jesus to affirm you, to let you know you're doing a great job. That's not why Jesus came to the earth. He didn't come to affirm you and make you feel better about your life. God sent Jesus to come to earth to reveal the error of our claims and to pay the penalty for those claims so that he does not have to charge us with a sin. That's why Jesus came. He doesn't have to charge us with a sin because he's already charged our sins to Jesus. God sent Jesus so we drop our act, thinking that we're good enough, our claims and cries of innocence, and that what we would exchange them for are cries to God for salvation, so that we would trust in Jesus for our honor and our destiny. Just like God wants Job to do, trust me. That's what God wants us to do. Trust Jesus. The question is, how will we respond? How will Job respond? Will we respond to this rebuke with repentance or resentment? How do we respond to when God speaks? Rebellion or repentance? Has anybody in here ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? There's some hands. So if you haven't seen the movie is about this young genius with a troubled past and a troubled current circumstance who's played by Matt Damon. And through a number of circumstances, he's forced to meet with a psychologist who's played by Robin Williams. The idea is that Robin Williams will help Matt Damon, and then he will now be a productive member of society using his brilliant mind for good. And in one of their earliest meetings, Matt Damon sees a painting in Robin Williams' office, and he makes a comment that really gets to the core of Robin Williams. It's a painting that was representative of his wife who had passed on from cancer. And he gets really upset. And the next time that Matt Damon and Robin Williams meet, Robin Williams says, "I thought about what you said the other night. In fact, I stayed up half the night thinking about it. It was tearing me up," he said. "And then something dawned on me, and an overwhelming sense of peace came over me, a calm, and I slept like a baby, and I haven't thought about you since." And Matt Damon kind of chuckles. He says, "Oh yeah, what's that?" And Robin Williams says, "You're just a kid. You don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. You've probably never been outside of Boston, have you?" Matt Damon kind of acknowledges, "No, I haven't." He said, "If I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. You'd probably talk about Michelangelo. You probably know a lot about him. You know all about his life work, his life aspirations, his political aspirations." He says, "But I bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling." He goes on to give a couple more examples about how Matt Damon's life is all wrapped up in nothing more than what he's read and never experienced. He says, "There's nothing I can't learn about you that I can't read in a book. If you're not honest with me, we won't make progress." He says, "I need you to trust me." And the closing lines of that scene are, "Your move, Chief. What will you do?" We're Matt Damon. We want to spew all of our experience and our knowledge, and God's like, "You're just a scared kid. You don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And we can't make any progress here until you're honest. It's your move, Chief." That's what God's saying to Job, and that's what he's saying to you and me. We don't have the faintest idea what we're doing. The question is, will we trust him? It's our move. It's good news. God speaks. God speaks. He speaks as creator to clarify the problem of our perspective. But in verses 28 or 25 through 38, he also speaks as Lord to clarify our problem with control. He speaks as creator and he speaks as Lord. We lack the perspective that God does, but we still want to be in control. I think sometimes we even know that we lack the perspective, but we're still like, yeah, but I want to still be in charge. I don't have any idea what I'm doing, but I'd still like to be in charge. So we still have that. I want to call all the shots. So God asked Job a few questions to see if he can control or maintain just a few things in creation. I'm going to flip over and I'm going to read verses 25 through 27 if you want to follow along. God says this, "Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass?" God says, these places that you don't even know exist, who is it that makes sure they get water? This section of text, when I read it this week, I read those few verses over and over and over again. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that saying that says, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around to hear it, does it make a noise? And while I don't think that God is asking us to question whether the uninhabited world acts the way that the inhabited world does, I think what God is asking Job and he's asking us is, will we relinquish our illusion of control? Will we relinquish our illusion of control? All the things we think we've got control of, will we just stop pretending? Can we do that? He says, you aren't even aware of the majority of the activity on this earth, but you want to be in control of the little part that you do? I mean, think about that. We don't even know 99.9 repeating percent of what happens on the earth, but we want to be in control of the little sliver that we're aware of? That would be reckless to give us that control. God clarifies in verses 25 through 30 that he indeed waters areas that are uninhabited, not because there's people there to observe it, but because he holds all things in his control. And so he waters areas that we don't even know about. Things happen on parts of the earth that we're unaware of even exist. He speaks to his creation. And sometimes it's as simple as he speaks to his creation in ways that we see in areas that no one sees, to provide nutrients and sustenance to the earth that is also part of his creation. God holds the whole earth together. He's got control over all of it. He says it includes rain in verse 25, dew in verse 28, and ice in verse 29. Where are all my students at? Where are the elementary and middle school students? Raise your hand. Who is brave enough and can tell me the three states of H2O? Nicholas. I know you can do it.
Water.
Yep. Water. Ice. Vapor. Right. Vapor, water, and ice. There's three stages of H2O. We see all three stages of H2O in these verses, right? We get rain, condensation. We get dew, which is part of evaporation. And we get ice. And so here's what I think this is really interesting. Is God is in control of science. Not the way we present science in our science classes, but here's what I think this should be an encouragement to us as believers, is we don't have to be afraid of science. We don't. Science is simply man's idea of trying to explain what God does. Those three stages of water existed before we could explain them. Guess who it was that was in control of it and can explain it completely? Yeah, that's right, it's God. And he's saying to Job, he's like, can you create any of these? Yeah, you might be able to come up with a test lab, but forget your tools. Can you make evaporation happen? Can you make condensation happen? Can you make things freeze? No, you can't. I can. That's a bummer that you can't do that. Then he diverts Job's eyes a little higher in verses 31 to 33. He's like, hey, let's look at space. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Even with all of our technology today, we know precious little about space, don't we? It feels unimaginable, unattainable. Can you imagine how little Job and his contemporaries knew about space? I could tell you some of the theories of space during this time, and you would just laugh. They thought the stars were attached to chains, things like that. Like they knew very little about space. God's like, yeah, that's out of your league. Sorry about that. We'll come back down to earth in verses 34 to 38, right? And he says, I'll reveal to you things that just seem to happen are all under my control. And here's I talked about this a second ago. I know that this chapter can feel like nothing but God giving Job a talking to. And to a certain extent, there is some of that, right? God has given Job a little bit of a talking to. But the reality is, what God is hoping is that Job knows that nothing happens that is unnoticed by God. Job has all along thought either God sees and doesn't care or doesn't see. Neither are true. God saw and cares, but he is in control of all things, and everything affects other things. And God holds all things in his control. He has the perspective and the power to work all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Here's the question for you, though. Are only good things good for you? Are only good things good for you? Or are sometimes bad things in your life good for you? God holds all things together for good. And it says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes the things working together for your good are bad things working together for your good. We might not understand what God is doing, but we have enough information to trust God. We know that he is good and he is in control. And I hope this message today has been an encouragement to you. An encouragement to look back and see all the crazy things that Job said about God and realize that God's still talking directly to Job. So I don't know what crazy things you've said about God, but God still talks to you. He still wants to talk to you. Are you listening? I hope it's encouraging to know that after all those things he said, God doesn't charge him with a sin. And that's available to you. God doesn't charge us with a sin. For those who have trusted in faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, God doesn't charge us with sin. And I wonder today if you need to know that God still speaks. God still speaks. Maybe you're waiting on him to speak to you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Keep waiting. It's worth it. Doesn't matter what the person to your left or to your right has to say. It matters what God says. So keep waiting. Maybe you're like Job. You've waited long enough and you've started thinking that you can handle your situation better than God can. I hope you're encouraged and reminded this morning that God is all-powerful and he has the full perspective. Relinquish control or your illusion of control back to God. Trust him. I wonder if today you've stopped trusting God and you've started fighting against him, clinging to control. Release it today, whatever it is. Release it today. Release it to Jesus. If there's something that you feel like God's speaking to you about this morning, I'd ask that during this next song you join me or one of the elders. We'll be at the back. We'd love to discuss anything with you, what it means to trust Jesus for the first time, what it means to relinquish control of something to him. Whatever God's speaking to you today, I pray this is your time. During this next song, this will be your time to do business with God. Let's pray together.